Thank you, Linda. So as we were discussing, Linda and I, earlier this week, which verses to use here in the beginning, that was quite a confusing. You notice it's all kind of broken up in Ecclesiastes. It's not one set of gospels. So good morning. Will you please bow your heads? Oh, Heavenly Lord, we are here today to hear your words on the proper use of the blessings you give to us, and how we can show our love for you by sharing what you give us as blessing to others. Bless us all, your flock, and bless the words I say today. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. So our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them this parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." So this morning, we're going to talk about the proper use of wealth and blessings that God gives us. Not the accumulation of it, but how we should use it for glory of God. So as I was growing up, and we're talking in the 70s and the 80s, that dates me where I am, it was not exactly a time where people were rich. Jobs were not plentiful. And we were very blessed that my grandparents figured out how to, one, get great jobs, and two, save a lot of money. They were very good at it. And they were very kind to share that with my mom and dad. So many times they would come up, and we used to live in the mountains, as I've said before. I used to live just down the hill from where Linda used to live. They would come up and they would help us out. They'd bring us food. They'd bring us whatever we needed to do for quite a long time. And they helped us out. They were very kind to us. So as time goes on and we get in 90s and et cetera, they didn't need to do that anymore. My parents got better jobs. So once that was done, then they could actually start talking about what most people talk about in their 50s and 60s, retirement. So on the morning of January 1st, 1988, that's exactly what they did. They sat down and talked about their retirement. The unfortunate part of that is, right after they had that discussion, they didn't know that my grandfather was going to have a massive heart attack and pass away. So, as you can imagine, the family was devastated. My grandmother was devastated. They had worked for years, 40, 50 years, to get to this position where they could start to plan their retirement. And God called my grandfather's soul up. So my grandmother went on and did what their wishes were, and she retired, and she went and she spent some of that money that they had earned together. She went on trips. She went and did those things that you do in retirement. But as my grandmother aged, she kind of stopped doing those things and kind of fell into a routine of hoarding. I mean, that's kind of a nice term for what my grandmother did. But she kept everything she had. She did not share it with the church. She did not share it very much with her friends. And she did not share it very much with her family. I was very blessed as my grandmother got older that my sister was in California and was able to help her. And for the last few years, she was able to talk with her and help her get through so that she could stay in her house to almost the age of 96. At one point in time, unfortunately, she had an accident. It caused her to have to go to a nursing home. And shortly thereafter, 4 months later, she passed away. And she stored a lot of stuff, which is a blessing to me and my sister. But is there a limit to how much you need to store? And that's kind of where we find ourselves today in this reading. Find my right spot. Brings us to our first reading this morning in Ecclesiastes. Now, the reading is a bit depressing, as you heard. Everything is vanity. There's nothing you can do to be happy, no matter what you did. The reading, it is believed that the book is written by King Solomon, the teacher, King David's son, who was given wisdom and knowledge from God. And because he acknowledged that he was not smart enough to lead the people of Israel without God's help, he was given the most knowledge and wisdom of any man on earth. Plus, he was given riches and a long life and a calm kingdom, which his father had not ever experienced. He was to be the wisest person in the world, past and present. So he, of all people, should have known how to be happy and joyful. But what does he tell us? He tells us that life is vanity. There is nothing we can do that makes life worth living. Kind of depressing to hear on a Sunday morning, isn't it? So vanity is defined one of two ways as Solomon uses it. First, it's excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. And two, as the quality of being worthless and futile. For someone who was the wisest and most knowledgeable person in the entire world, he seems to be very unhappy or joyful. And he is the king of Israel. He could have anything he wanted. People at his beck and call to do anything. Guess power and possessions don't make you happy or joyful. The verse is cut off before he does offer some hope. Chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 say, "The best you can do with your life is have a good time and get by the best you can." The way I see it, that's it. Divine fate. Whether we feast or fast, it's up to God. God may give wisdom and knowledge and joy to his favorites, but sinners are assigned a life of hard labor and end up turning their wages over to God's favorites. Nothing but smoke and spitting into the wind. He does finish up the book of Ecclesiastes with some good advice in chapters 11 and 12. Invest in acts of charity. Don't hoard your goods. Spread them around. Be a blessing to others. Just as you'll never understand the mystery of life forming in a pregnant woman, so you'll never understand the mystery at work in all that God does. Go to work in the morning, stick to it until evening without watching the clock. Oh, how sweet the light of day, and how wonderful to live in the sunshine. Even if you live a long time, don't take a single day for granted. Take delight in each light-filled hour, remembering that there will also be many dark days, and that most of what comes your way is smoke. Respect God. Do what he tells you, and that's it. And that brings us to our gospel reading this morning. As the teacher in Ecclesiastes tells us, however, death has the final say for all of us, as Jesus' parable appointed for this Sunday illustrates. Our frantic attempts to ward off death and its companions, meaningless, despair, fear, and more, is doomed to fail from the start. I'm going to try and answer this question. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Talking about a subject some people do not like to talk about, money and wealth. Now, we're not having a pledge drive or asking for an increase in your giving or anything like that. The only thing I want to say about that is that you should look into your heart and give happily from the blessings that God has given you. Our Bible verse this morning is not telling us that we need to give more or change what we give to. What Jesus is showing us is that it's okay to have money or wealth, but where we put our hearts and treasure is where our priorities go. Our gospel starts off with a gentleman wanting Jesus to make a decision on his inheritance. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So in the first century where this story is placed, if there was a dispute about inheritance, it was not uncommon for a family member to seek a teacher or a rabbi to make a decision on the law. The book of Deuteronomy dictates how inheritance was to be divided. The eldest brother got 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger got 1/3. What this tells Jesus is that the younger brother is trying to get more money, possessions, and status than he is entitled to, and Jesus is not going to take the bait. So he says, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he starts the parable. It is kind of interesting that this set of verses comes up as we can see in the fields all around us, corn and hay being grown. It is going to need some place to be stored. I have yet in my world to see anyone in the area doing like our farmer in the parable and ripping down their existing silos and buildings and building bigger ones. And really, that's not a bad thing if they needed to do it to support their livestock that they take care of. What is a problem, and illustrated by Jesus' parable, is that the farmer in his story is ripping down his perfectly good silos to fill and keep the surplus to himself. If we look at his conversation, and I tried to emphasize the one word in there that is kind of important, there is a lot of I's in that conversation. "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there, I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" There's no acknowledgement that the reason he has this surplus to begin with is that God gave it to him. No thought that rather than pull down his barns and build bigger ones, maybe he should tell God, "Thank you," and share some of his overflowing crop with his neighbors and help keep prices low so that his neighbors that are not as blessed as him can sell their own crops at a decent rate. Bringing it into our day, we have a wealth gap in our country. The top 1% make more than the bottom 50%. Some of our richest people have more money than 1,000 people could spend in a lifetime. Now, I'm not faulting them for having it. I cannot look into their hearts and see what they're donating to or giving to or what their intent is. In our society, the saying, "The one with the most toys wins." It said a lot. Those toys need somewhere to be stored, so you have to build a building or shed, and it goes on and on. And that is what's happening in Jesus' parable. Our farmer has fallen into what one of my commentaries called the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Now, like I said earlier, what he does is not bad. What his motivations are is wrong. He believes that by hoarding all his grain, that his future is secure, and he can sit around, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. God says not quite. Just like King Solomon told us in our first reading this morning, respect God. He should be your first thought when things are good, and more so when they are bad. So what happens in our parable? "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' All the work the farmer did, vanity, as Solomon says, you can't take it with you. I have yet to see a hearse with a tow hitch and a U-Haul attached, as they take someone to the cemetery. It's an analogy I've heard before. So what should we do? Make ourselves poor and give everything away for the sake of God and the kingdom? I don't think that is what God and Jesus want us to do. One gentleman I read frequently to prepare my sermons, a pastor, David Lose, has three great getting started points. One, start the conversation. So I know in my family, talking about money is not an easy thing, but it is an important discussion to have. Like I talked about in the beginning of my sermon, I was very blessed to have a sister who helped our grandmother out in the last several years of her life, and she had to have that difficult conversation with her many times. St. Augustine once said that God gave us people to love and things to use, and sin, in short, is the confusion of these two things. Here in church, when you have fellowship or when you visit with people, those are opportunities to discuss it. Two, practice naming blessings. The elements of an abundant life that Jesus describes throughout the Gospels, things like relationship, community, love, purpose, may be less tangible, but they are also more powerful than material goods. And each of us experiences them every day. The joy of a good conversation, the sense of purpose that comes from helping another, the warmth of a loving relationship, the feeling of community from gathering with church, friends, or family, the awareness of how many ways we are blessed each and every day. These things are palpably and powerfully available to us, but we have an entire media universe pushing us to tune into what is negative or missing rather than what is positive and right in front of us. Our culture unequivocally equates consumption with satisfaction, possessions with happiness, and material wealth with the good life. And unfortunately, it has proven time and time again, not only with many biblical prescriptions warning about greed, but also all the studies measuring national happiness. The United States of America is the wealthiest country in the world by far, but we rank in the bottom 10% with regard to reported happiness. How can this be? As a suggestion to help your happiness, name your blessings, say in a morning prayer, or write them down in a book. These are great ways to start. Please start finding the blessings in your life. We all have them. Three, form a community of support. A suggestion Pastor Lose saw in one congregation he knew invited families to not buy any unnecessary new things for 6 months in order to break the culturally induced habit of trying to buy happiness. But they didn't just invite people to do this. They formed a culture in which they supported each other. They read and talked about a common book of abundant life. They kept in touch via small groups and email. They shared where they were succeeding and struggling and what they were learning. In short, they formed a community so that they could stand against the all-too-human and culturally supported belief that if we had a little bit more, we would be happy. This is just one suggestion. You may be doing something like this already or think that it's a good idea. I am always a fan of talking over a cup of coffee and some cookies and solving the world's problems. But that is what I do to ask other people's input and for help. So what's the overall message Jesus wants us to see this week? Well, the Revised Common Lectionary does not always include Jesus' answer. His answer to us is written in verses 22 through 34, which I will summarize because you may just hear the set of verses next week. Steep yourself in God reality. Jesus tells his disciples and us, don't fret over what you eat and how you look. Look to nature and see how God gives the birds food to eat every day and the flowers beauty that we cannot describe. And these are the least of the creatures. Don't you think our Heavenly Father would take care of you better? Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt. A bank in heaven. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Just like King Solomon, Jesus is telling us that there is no amount of work, no amount of possessions, no amount of money or land that can make you satisfied. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? Look to Jesus and God for your direction, and they will show you what is not vanity. Amen.